Thank you for the, just this morning, we call this a worship service, a worship center. We've worshiped you and through music and through praising your name and through communion and remembering your sacrifice for your people, Jesus. And now we continue to worship you through getting and really taking the word seriously. That's why we go through line by line and verse by verse. And Lord, we take the authority of Scripture seriously. So I pray this morning that you would just fill us with your Spirit as we have hearts and minds open to the truth. And Father, I do want to pray for Tobin's family, the Bolters, Lord, and just that you continue to minister to them and comfort them right now through just difficult time. Thank you for the glory that you have received already, and we pray the same would continue. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So look, hey, a few weeks ago, we were on the East Coast with my kids. And while we were there, one of my favorite things about my kids is they like to eat what I like to eat. And so while I was on the East Coast, we had bacon, and we had sausage, and we had oysters on the half shell. How many of y'all like oysters in the half shell? Some of you are like, what is that? If you don't know, Google it later. We had crab. We had ribs. We had all kinds of stuff while we were out there. Do you know what didn't cross my mind that entire time? You're like, yeah, your cholesterol. No. It didn't actually, but at no point in eating all of those foods did I stop and think, am I committing a sin of any kind in eating these things? Now, it has not always been that way for God's people. And this morning here in Acts chapter 10, I am not using hyperbole when I say this is one of the most important passages in the Bible. This transition that actually now comes to full completion in the Bible, Acts chapter 10, where the Gentiles are not just tolerated, where the Gentiles just, you know, you can come in but through the back door. No, full Gentile acceptance is about to take place. This is the culmination of a lot of Scripture and a lot of things and really good things here. So we're excited this morning to see. So can we start this morning, though, with we need some important context, okay? So hopefully you're good with that as we're going to look back a little bit to better understand where we are right here in Acts 10. So let's look back at chapter 8. We saw that where in Acts chapter 8 where the Samaritans were allowed in. But before we get into Acts, I'm going to look real quick at Matthew chapter 16. And we did touch on this a little bit back in Acts chapter 8, but now we really see this come into play. Matthew 16, verse 13. So when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asks his disciples this huge question, right? Who do people say that I am? The Son of Man is. And they talk about, well, some people say you're John the Baptist, right? Others say that you are Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Jesus asked them, though, his guys, his inner circle. He says, who do you say that I am? And Peter, always one of the first to answer, sometimes rightly, sometimes wrongly. But Peter speaks up and he says, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah, the anointed one. You are the Christ, the Son of God. Of the living God. And Jesus tells him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. In other words, you didn't learn this through human reasoning or human abilities. You didn't learn this through flesh and blood. No. But my Father who is in heaven, he is the one that told you this. Now, here's an important verse, everybody. This is an important verse because it's often misread, misinterpreted, misunderstood. So Jesus says to Peter, I tell you, you are Peter, Greek word Petros. And upon this rock, which is a different word now, the name for Peter is Petros, the word for rock is Petros, right? It's a nuanced difference there, but he says, upon this rock, he says, I will build my church. Now, the question there is Jesus saying, Peter, I'm building my church on you. Well, absolutely not, because we don't see that idea anywhere else in Scripture. When Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, he's talking about a couple of things there. Peter had just made this great statement, this great confession. Peter said, "You are Jesus. You are the Messiah." And God said, and Jesus says here, "Well, my Father has revealed this to you, Peter." Way to go, right? This is really good. So the rock on which Jesus builds his church is the confession that Jesus is Lord, right? Peter here was basically saying, that's why Jesus talks about his church are those who confess this rock of our the church and our salvation, which is Jesus being Messiah. That is not Peter. It does not say there nor anywhere else in Scripture that Peter was the Pope or any of these things. Was he a key leader in Scripture? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, if we keep reading, and here's what I want you to keep in mind as we get into Acts 10, everybody. He says here, in verse, 19, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And what he's talking about here is the book of Acts. We see this literally happen. As Peter takes the key and he unlocks the church at Jerusalem by preaching the gospel. And then Philip goes up to Samaria. They call the church in Jerusalem. Peter goes up and the Samaritans are welcomed in, which in and of itself was miraculous. But now where we're at, we're going to see phase 3. All right? And we'll do this over the next 2 weeks because there's a lot here. But we see phase 3, which is the gospel is for everybody. Let's welcome the Gentiles. And the majority of us, if not all of us here, we're not Jewish. We're Gentiles. And so we're thankful for this critical key moment in the church. Right? In Acts 1:8, last thing Jesus said was, in Acts 1:8, you're going to get power, you're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit, and He'll come upon you. And here's what you're going to do, guys. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, we've seen that. And in Judea, we saw that. In Samaria, we saw that. And now to the what, church? The end of the earth. We're really going to see now the gospel is for everyone. So where we're at here in Acts chapter 10. So hopefully you're there at Acts 10. Peter is hanging out at the coast. He is in this coastal town called Joppa, right? It's been said that, God told Peter, get into the Joppa. And, I thought some of you would get that reference. Maybe two of you did there. But anyways, Peter is at this beautiful coastal town. And if you look at the end of Acts chapter 9, and which Ken preached through, in verse 43 it says, "And he," that's Peter stays in Joppa for many days with one Simon a Tanner. A lot of stuff happened in there. Again, if you just read the Bible and just kind of skim over it, you miss a lot of things. This guy that Peter stays with, Simon, he's a tanner. A tanner is somebody who took dead animal hides, right? And then he would tan them and use them then to make things with. The Jews didn't touch dead animal hides, right? So Peter is breaking all kind of kosher things, friends, by staying at this guy's house. So we already see a little bit about what's to happen here to come. And in verse 10 is going to kick this door wide. I'm sorry, chapter 10 is going to kick this wide open. As we see, the gospel is for anyone. All right, in our first two verses, here's the thought I want you to keep in mind in the first two verses. Gentiles, like Jews, cannot be saved by good works. Right? When people ask the question a lot of times, how are people saved in the Old Testament? The same way people in the New Testament are saved, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Right? We know in Hebrews it says that Abraham believed God, he had faith in God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. We look back at Messiah. That's what we're doing right here. This symbolism, if you will, this ordinance the church does, this looks back. All the things they did in the Old Testament were similar to this in that they looked forward. Does that make sense? They looked to the future. So for them, they looked to the Messiah who would come. We look back to the Messiah who did come and who did fulfill all these. But the whole point of the work of Jesus was that we can't save ourselves. Nobody can. Nobody ever could. Nobody ever will. Because we are all sinners. So Gentiles, like Jews, cannot be saved by good works. Let's enter in now to chapter 10 and look at the first couple of verses. At Caesarea, or Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. Caesarea is this beautiful coastal town up on the Mediterranean. Our guy Peter here, God's picking a beautiful place for him to come to. So Caesarea, beautiful place. And there's a guy named Cornelius, and it says here he is a centurion. Okay, when you think of the word, the Greek prefix, C-E-N-T, sent, that always means 100. A century is 100 years. A centurion is a guy that was over 100 soldiers, sometimes more. So he's a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. So he has some soldiers, at least 100, and they're all from Italy. They're all probably from Rome, which means these guys are probably more elite-type soldiers. Now look what it says in verse 2. Don't miss this, church. He is a devout man. He feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed continually to God. Now, how many of you, raise your hand if this sounds like a good guy. Raise your hand. Right? He sounds like a great guy, right? He's doing all these things, and I think he's following God to the best of his ability, but it's not enough. That's going to be the secondary thread of this passage, is it's not enough. Here is a guy who, to the best of his ability, is following God, but it's not enough to save him. It's good, and as we'll look about here, there's some fruit from that, but we see that Gentiles need saved just like the Jews, because good works don't save us. People often wrestle when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to the Bible, people wrestle with two big questions. Okay? The first question is, why does God allow suffering or evil? Most of you said suffering or evil. We dealt with that a few weeks ago. And that's a topic we continually talk about, because a lot of people struggle. Why does God allow suffering? Well, God allows suffering because there is evil, and there's some other things there, but we've talked about that. The second question that people wrestle with is, what about those who've never heard the what? The gospel, who've never heard the good news of Jesus. And we see that answered here in Acts 8 and in Acts 10 as well, because that's a great question. So God communicates with people through what we call general revelation. Hopefully you're taking notes. I'd love to see people take notes. Write down that word, general revelation. God has given all of humanity for all time this, what we refer to as general revelation. General revelation. God communicates not only his existence and his evidence, but he communicates to humanity through things like creation and just consciousness. Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, God has placed eternity in our hearts. And that is true. God has placed eternity. There's something deep inside of every person that says, there has to be a God. There has to be a God. There has to be a God. That God has given that to us through his general revelation in our hearts. Every person that's ever been born has that. Now Proverbs tells us, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. We understand that. And Paul expounds upon this idea in Romans chapter 1. If you've got your Bible, let me encourage you, you're in Acts, just go forward a little bit to Romans chapter 1. And I want you to look at Romans 1, 18 through 20. This is important for us to understand in context here. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness, what? Suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, in Romans 1, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. That's why I said his general revelation is to everybody. since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. The Bible says God writes His law on every human heart. You say, well, if that's the case, why do so many people then act the way they act? Because they don't want to believe. It says that they suppress the truth. Right? Jesus is clear. He says, men will choose the darkness over what? Over the light. And so, rather than being honest with what is internal, the fact that there is a God, we would rather sin and be wrong, right, than repent. And that's the human heart. We're going to talk about that more here. But God writes His law on every human heart. In Romans chapter 2, the next chapter, Paul says, even Gentiles who do not have God's written law, they show that they know His law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. And that is why it takes oftentimes the mob mentality for people to ignore what in their hearts they know is wrong. And that mob mentality then leads to chaos and destruction and great evil so many times. And what we're seeing here, both in chapter 8 and now in chapter 10, is this idea that if somebody is looking to go where God's general revelation will take them, so often God sends them a messenger. We see that in 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. We see that here with Cornelius. And this isn't just the story of the Bible, it's the story of Christian missions. That's why we have story after story after story documented of missionaries going into civilizations that never had a copy of a verse, much less God's word, and they show up and the people are ready. And they have, they have this familiarity. And I'm hoping to come back to this next week. If not next week, definitely at some point in Acts to give you some real-life examples of that. But all that to say that God gets the gospel where it should go. His sovereignty extends to all of that. And it's beautiful and wonderful. So we see here that Gentiles, just like Jews, cannot be saved by their good works. However, what's interesting in our next few verses, verses 3 to 8, is this. Gentiles can have their good works noticed by God. This is so interesting. So interesting. Look, God sees our heart and He sees our motives, and they really, really do matter. They really matter. Let's go ahead and look at verses 3 through 8 now regarding this guy named Cornelius. So Luke sets up who he is, where he's at, what we need to know about him. Look, he says in verse 3, so about the ninth hour of the day, okay? Remember, their day starts at 6 a.m., so it's about 3 in the afternoon. And he would pray at 3 in the afternoon. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And look at his response. Of course, he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And when he says Lord, he means that in a respectful fashion, not in a you are Jesus, but a respectful fashion. Look what the guy says. The angel says to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. He's like, your life, your effort has got God's attention. That's encouraging, that is powerful. Quite wonderful, to be honest with you. Hey, it's come up to God. And now he says, hey, I want you to send some men, because he's got soldiers, he's got servants, send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with a different Simon, lots of Simons. One Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. So when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he calls two of his servants, and he calls one of his devout soldiers. So this guy, even though he isn't saved, this convicts me. So here's a guy that doesn't know God in the way that we do, and he's evangelistic with what faith he has. Because some of his soldiers, it says they're devout the same way he was. Like, man, that's amazing. So this soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent these guys to Joppa. So this is happening. So Luke, in his masterful way, his masterful narrative of telling these stories, he sets up this guy, Cornelius, gives us this insight into what's going to happen here. Cornelius has been told, hey, God's taking notice. God doesn't tell Cornelius here through the angel what's going to happen. He just tells him what to do. And Cornelius says, yes, sir. So verse 9. Now what we're going to see in the next several verses, 9 through 20, is this. Gentiles have been declared welcomed by God. Amen? That's us, y'all. We have not just been said, okay, God's not like, you're going to just sneak in. No, actually what we're going to see here, and I love this passage, I'm not going to lie, I love this, these next several verses. God has said Gentiles are welcomed into it. And to be honest, right, to be straight, this is nothing new. The Old Testament is rife. It's full of stories of those who are on the outside, of outsiders, the outside of the nation, coming in and God welcoming those and telling them, you are received, you are accepted, you are mine. And I think it's interesting that how God is going to tell Peter these things. Of all the ways, right, that God could have told Peter that the Gentiles were welcome, he does it through the means of their diet, which was drastically different than the Jewish diet. And I want you to also keep in mind, when it comes to this, Jesus had already started addressing this a little bit in principle over in Matthew chapter 15. I've got the verses up here, but I'm going to read real quick just for some more context and some more insight, Matthew 15. Look at verse 10. So Jesus calls the people and he said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person. Now when Jesus would have said that to this Jewish audience, they would have been like, huh? Do you know, I don't know what you know about the kosher dietary laws, but it's a lot different than, you go to our grocery store, you go to our restaurants, it looks a lot different. So when Jesus says, what goes into the mouth doesn't defile it, I think most people would have just been like, I don't have a clue what he's saying. That makes no sense to me. He says, it's not what goes into the mouth, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. And I'm not going to take time to read all the rest of these verses for time's sake, but Jesus is going to expound. So he's already kind of like cracked the door open a little bit about this whole diet thing and what it really, really means for all time. And as this is going to happen, if you could imagine for Peter, he's going to have this vision. We're going to read the verses here. But this big picnic blanket comes down from heaven. And on it is all these things, like these things that would have been repulsive. When this comes down and he sees all this stuff on it, what do you think Peter thinks? He's like, ew! That would be, and some of you, when I mentioned some of the things that I ate, you may have felt that way. You're missing out, not me. But this is going to be so, just such a significant moment here for us and for Peter and for everybody. From Acts 10 here on, it's a game changer. All right, so let's look at these verses 9 through 20. So that has happened, the first few verses. Now verse 9. The next day, these guys are on their way and they approach the city. Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour. He's going at noon to pray. Peter's in this house on the coast. That's when I'm like, man, Peter's smart, right? So he's like, hey, I'm going to go pray. Praying in the closet, that's one thing. Praying with a view, that's another thing. So Peter chooses to go up on top of the house to have this prayer time. And it says here, and he became hungry. All right, we get that. And he wanted something to eat. So he tells the people below, because it says, while they were preparing it, he falls into this trance-like thing, and it says he sees the heavens opened up and something like a great sheet descending. Like I said, to me, I picture this big picnic blanket. It's got the four corners tied up together, and it's coming down from heaven. So it says here, this great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth, in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And I love that Peter says here, and what Peter says is a complete oxymoron. What is he says what? "By no means, Lord." Well, you don't get to say, that's like saying, you know, "No, officer," because or "No, judge." Peter here is saying he's acknowledging him as Lord, but he's saying no. So he speaks here as an oxymoron. Peter says, "No, Lord, for I have never eaten. I have been a good Jewish boy. I've never eaten that which is common or unclean." And God's like, "Yeah, I kind of figured we'd have to do this a few times." The voice came to him again, a second time. "What God has made clean, do not call common or unclean." This happened three times, you know, because Peter. And the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Verse 17, while Peter, he's just like, what is happening right now? It says here, he's inwardly perplexed. Yeah, as to what the vision he had seen might mean. While he's processing, "Lord, what does that mean?" He hears on the door, "Where's Peter? Is Peter in there?" Because apparently they didn't have, you know, Google Maps. They didn't have numbers on the houses. I don't know. But they show up. These guys show up. So while Peter's pondering this thing, okay? Well, it says here that he's perplexed as to what he might have seen. The men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon or Simon's house, they stood at the gate. They're out front. And they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. So they're out front. "Hey, is there a guy in there named Peter? We're looking for Peter." Peter's saying, "What does this mean?" Well, God's going to tell him. And while Peter was pondering this vision, the Spirit said to him, "Hey, three guys are down there looking for you. Get up, go down, and go with them without hesitation, for I have sent them." It's amazing what's happening here. The Gentiles have been declared accepted, welcomed by God. All right, now in our final two verses here, we're going to see this thought in three verses, 21 to 23. So the Gentiles, well, they're going to be received by Peter and eventually by the church in Jerusalem. And again, part of why God said, to bring this thing kind of full circle, God says to Peter, "I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom," right? That's why whenever the gospel went out somewhere, Peter was there. I mentioned when we went through Acts chapter 8, I said, if I go out here in our parking lot and put up a little stand and put a little sign on it that says In-N-Out and start selling hamburgers, it's not an In-N-Out. It would only be an In-N-Out if the corporation itself sanctions it. So in a lot of ways, Peter being there in Joppa now and then in Caesarea, God is letting him sanction what is happening. Because it'll be fun when we get to it to go when Peter goes back. Because when Peter shows back up and is going to share these good news, at first people are like, "What? You did what?" Which is to be expected. So let's look here. We're going to see the Gentiles were received by Peter and eventually the church in Jerusalem. Again, I'm not trying to overplay this, folks, but this is miraculous. This is nothing short of a miracle. God changes hearts through the Holy Spirit. You know what the greatest miracle is? Some people would say, you know, "Oh, the greatest miracle here we see in Acts is when God would heal somebody and heal someone's body, and that was a miracle." And that's great. But others would say, like when Ken preached a couple of weeks ago, when Peter raised Dorcas Tabitha from the dead, they'd say that's the greatest miracle. But you know what the greatest miracle in Scripture is? It's the salvation of a lost sinner. Why? Here's why. I have it on the screen for you. Because salvation costs the greatest price. It produces the greatest results, and it brings the greatest glory to God. Can you say that with me this morning together? Ready? Because salvation costs the greatest price, it produces the greatest results, and it brings the greatest glory to God. That's why this is so amazing. Let's go ahead and read the verses. Verse 21. So Peter, he goes down to the men and said, "Hey, I'm the one you're looking for. What's the reason for your coming?" Because God hasn't told Peter yet either. And they said, and they explain here, it's funny, they go into detail. Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well... It's like they're almost trying to talk Peter into going. Peter's ready, but they feel like they need... They're aware of how awkward this is. Okay? Don't lose that here. This is awkward for everybody, but awkward should never stop the spread of the gospel. Awkward should never stop the fellowship of God's people. So they're explaining about Cornelius, and they say, "Hey, he was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invites them in to be his guests at a house that wasn't his. But he's there for a while. So we're gonna pick up there next week. But this idea here that they are received. I want you to look here at a couple of verses as we move from this interpretation to application. Galatians 3, 27 to 29 says, "For as many of you were baptized into Christ," and you're like, baptized into Christ, which baptism? Next week we're gonna look at understanding baptism and salvation in this, because there's some interesting things that happen next week in the passage that's going to be a chance for us to talk about baptism and salvation, right? Short version is baptism is not a part of salvation. Baptism is a result of salvation. That's very important to understand, right? But it says, verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring." Romans 10:12, "There is no distinction now between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him." So to review this passage real quick here, we see in the first two verses, Gentiles like Jews cannot be saved by good works. Gentiles, verses 3 to 9, or 3 to 8, can have their good works noticed by God. Gentiles, 9 through 20, have been declared welcomed by God. And then finally, Gentiles were received by Peter and eventually the church in Jerusalem. So, part of why the angel had to go to Peter three times was because this is such a game changer. Why is it a game changer? Because it's change. Everybody reacts differently to change. And part of how people react to change is, and I understand, some of that depends what the change is. When someone says, "I don't like change," well, that's not true. You change clothes. You change food. People change all the time. When we talk about change, we're talking about what you are changing. And this is really, really hard for Peter. Because there was... And we see, this is no secret, this is no shocking statement, right, about the level of prejudice that exists in the world for almost all time because we live in a fallen world. There is no room in God's church for sinful prejudice. Prejudice is in every human heart because of our inherent sinfulness. We call this the depravity of man. Okay? And we see Peter's prejudice, right? It's reflected in his disapproval of this diet, which is a reflection of the culture of the Gentiles and his reaction to that. And we understand that there are a lot of different kinds of prejudice amongst people. There's obviously racial prejudice. There is economic prejudice. There's all kinds of things. The word prejudice, it means what it says. It says the word prejudice is prejudge. To prejudge someone is to say, without knowing them, who they are, or anything about them, you make an assessment based on the purely superficial or the face value. And God would speak clearly about his disapproval of this. In John 7, and I have it up here in two different translations because they both say it so well. John 7, 24. "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." NLT says, "Look beneath the surface so you can judge correctly." In James 2:9, "But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law." I just want to share with you three quick thoughts regarding this as we wrap up our time together. All right, three thoughts on prejudice. First of all, the root of prejudice is pride. It is pride. And I think it's important to say, like, not all pride is inherently sinful, right? I'm proud to be an American. I'm proud to be a Christian. I'm proud to be a Bears fan, even though I don't know, you say, well, why? But I'm proud to be married to my amazing wife. I'm proud to be my kids' parents. There is not all pride is inherently sinful or wrong, but a lot of it is. See, the root of prejudice is sinful pride that finds its source in an attitude of I'm awesome, I'm superior, and a spirit of arrogance. It's this kind of pride. Proverbs speaks volumes. I could do this all day. Proverbs 8:13. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. God says, I hate arrogant pride, evil conduct. Proverbs 16:18. Pride comes before destruction, and an arrogant spirit before a fall. And we see here, God is clear. You go home and Google, or you do it on your phone, what does the Bible say about pride? And you get a list of verses longer than your arm about what God says about sinful, about evil, about arrogant, self-centered, self-righteous, self-raising pride. And a lot of times with this pride, we understand there's a lot of different prejudice, right? And this speaks to that. The root of prejudice is pride. So here's the root. Now the next part of this is the rationalization of pride or prejudice. The rationalization for it is oftentimes tradition. And again, just like not all pride is wrong, not all tradition is wrong. There are good traditions, to be sure. And I love those things. But the point of a tradition isn't the tradition itself. The point of tradition is to the healthy point of tradition is what it points back to and what it reminds us of. It's not tradition isn't great for tradition's sake. There's a bigger picture there. And many people, right, there's inherited bigoted attitudes from generations of institutionalized pride. And we see that sometimes. And look, you want to see something crazy? Peter just went through this whole ordeal. I'm not spoiling next week, but he shows up at the house, Cornelius gets saved, the Gentiles are in, and it's like, wow, man, this is awesome what's happening. But guess what? This very point I'm making about the rationalization of prejudice as tradition, so later on, Peter's going to go, and he's going to get confronted by a bunch of traditionalists who are angry at him because he ate with the Gentiles. And when they do that, guess what Peter does? He rolls it back. He rolls it back. Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 2. So we see Peter did this thing, and I love Peter. In Galatians 2:11, Paul says, but when Cephas, that's Peter, when Peter came to Antioch, Paul's like, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain guys showed up that were sent from James in Jerusalem, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. They're in Antioch where there's Gentiles, right? This is great. Everyone's like, Jew, Gentile, man, we are in Jesus. We are one in Jesus. But when they came, what did Peter do? He drew back and he separated himself, fearing the circumcision party or the legalists. Those who said to be saved, you still got to follow some of these old laws. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with Peter. And look at this, even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. And Paul's like, man, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I told Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew... Well, if you live like a Gentile, because he had been eating with them and spending time with them, if you live like a Gentile even and not like a Jew, well, then how are you going to force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So we see here a perfect example of what I'm talking about, this rationalization of prejudice for tradition's sake. So look, here's the last statement, and this is the hard part. The rehabilitation from prejudice is painful. Honest self-examination is uncomfortable. owning our stuff, owning our shortcomings, owning our pride and our issues, that is hard. And especially the older we get, and I see this in my own life, the harder it is to change bad attitudes and behaviors, well, just because it's always been that way. And God calls us to healthy change and repentance, both before salvation, and then once we get saved, the Holy Spirit speaks up within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? Look, we can't control what happens in other churches, other congregations around this area, but when it comes to Living Hope Bible Church, let this be a place that is free from any of that kind of stuff. Right? That's our heart. We cannot let, you know, we can't let when people show up in here who don't look like you cannot be a hindrance to the gospel. Right? God's got to change their heart before He changes their shirt. And we get so consumed with, well, I want you to look like, act like, think like, be like me, you know, before you know Christ. That's not how that works. Right? They need the Holy Spirit in them working, just like He does for me and just like He does for you. And we see that one of the biggest hindrances to the gospel is prejudice. Man, I can't tell you folks, man, the times that I have been convicted where God has said, hey, go share the gospel with somebody. And I'm like, I don't think they're interested. Do you see what they look like? Do you see who they're with? Do you see all these different things? And God's like, well, you see it. And I've seen people come to Christ that I never, ever, ever would have expected would have come to Jesus, because God does these amazing things. I'm going to go ahead and call the worship team up here, and we're going to close with a song together. I'm going to pray that, I'm going to ask you as I pray up here in a moment, right? If this is what we talked about this morning, and if this is a struggle for you, man, pray. I get it. It's amazing how people can grow up in the church and they can be subject to a lot of this kind of stuff, and it's just sad. So God calls us to turn from these things. Lord, as Your people this morning, give us hearts that are free from prejudice of any kind at all. Lord, give us hearts that are free from pride, from arrogance, that we would walk humbly and justly before our God. That doesn't mean for one minute we can condone sin, or we don't call that out, and we speak the truth in love, to be sure. Lord, these things are not mutually exclusive of each other. But God, I just pray that Living Hope Bible would be a place where anybody could walk into these doors and be received. No matter where they're coming from, no matter what their background is. Lord, we don't know what You're sovereignly doing in people's hearts. We don't know how You're working and who You're working in, Lord, and who You're drawing and all that stuff. So, like the book of James says, help us to not just treat people on kind of that first outward impression, but to be good to all men and women. Lord, just give us hearts like this for Your kingdom and Your glory, Jesus. Pray in Your name.